Okay, friends, we're looking again at the epistle to the Hebrews here. Now, I'm going to give you the context again. If you're new, don't know exactly what's going on in the book of Hebrews, you can know this. The context is that of Hebrew believers, that people had trusted in the Messiah of Israel. They had come under great persecution and pressure for their faith in Christ. And they were now thinking because of that, that this Christian life is hardly worth it. I think I'm going to hang up my spikes. I'm going to go back to Judaism, go back to the temple, go back to the animal sacrifices they got saved out of, which is ridiculous. I mean, again, as I mentioned before, for me, that would be like saying, I'm going to go back to the Lutheran church. I was saved out of the Lutheran church. They never told me enough. It took a non-Lutheran to tell me the truth so I could see the facts, so I could get saved. I'm never going back because of Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice here. So the writer is seeking to encourage these folks with the superiority of Christ over everything Israel had in its past. They had a lot of things going for them, but most of the things were shadow issues that look forward to the future, but not the reality. The reality is found in Jesus Christ, isn't He? And that's why we need to keep focusing on the cross of Christ and the final sacrifice. What took place there on Calvary, Jesus said, it's finished there. Sins were paid for once and for all. All you need is Me to be saved and to live the Christian life, and we're going to see that. Now, on Wednesday, we noted that God had was always seeking to perfect those who believe in Him. And we define perfection three ways. I don't know if this is, I don't think this is on your handout here, but we'll be on in a minute. It's the Greek word teleo, and it means to reach a goal or reach a purpose that God has in mind. To conform to the image of Christ, or to be brought to spiritual maturity in Christ. If you're born again, you're born as a spiritual babe or infant. You need to now grow and mature, just like in the physical realm. When babies are born, they have all the life they're ever going to get. What do they lack? Maturity. And that's why growing up and feeding them, changing the diapers, sending them to school, and picking them up when they skin their knees is all part of this maturing process, so that they can grow, function, and be the person God would have them to be in their realm or their sphere of influence in the world. So, again, God is seeking to perfect people. Thus, Paul said, and we saw this in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Him, Christ, we preach. Why? We're warning every man and we're teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, to this goal, we're moving towards, see? I'm laboring, I'm striving according to His working by the power of the Spirit, which is working in me mightily. His objective was to perfect the Colossian believers. My objective is to perfect you believers. And Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is designed and wants to perfect you, to spiritually mature you, to conform you again to the very image of Christ. And that's why every man, and that's the generic term for men and women, so men and women, women, this is for you as well. We need to understand that. So if we're in Hebrews, let's drop back for a minute to chapter 6 and look at a verse right there. He's been challenging these believers throughout this epistle, but notice again in verse 6, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, the ABCs of the Christian, let us go on to perfection or spiritual maturity is the idea. Notice he's encouraging them with that. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And go on and so forth here. So there's this encouragement that they could be perfected to go on to perfection or spiritual maturity with Jesus Christ. Don't fall away. Don't go back to Judaism. If you do, you will fail the grace of God and you will wind up re-crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting to an open shame, because those Old Testament sacrifices in the temple and even before that all pictured the coming sacrifice of Christ, the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins once and for all. If you go back to the temple, this will devastate your fellowship with God and stunt your spiritual growth in the Christian life. And that's why we need to always keep in mind that if you're saved and part of the forever family of God, that God is seeking to perfect or mature you in the faith. And that is why God's Word also says in another portion of Scripture, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will, that means to want to do, and then to do or accomplish His good pleasure. Now we understand that the word salvation here is not in reference to going to heaven necessarily, but it's in reference to the second tense of salvation, Christian life truth here. And that's why salvation in the Bible is always set forth in three stages. Justification, where we're declared righteous and we're saved from the penalty of sin. How? Through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And that's why salvation is always presented as a free gift to anyone who will take it by simple faith. But Philippians 2, what we just looked at, is talking about salvation in a second tense, Christian life truth, about the believer in time who's trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He now has the Holy Spirit indwelling him, but he also still retains an old sin nature, and there's this conflict within their life. Am I going to yield to the sin nature within me? Am I going to yield to the Spirit of God in me? And that's why, although I put my faith in Christ here at a point in time, I now need to have continued, ongoing acts of faith in God's Word so I can download this book into my thinking. And I can be the person that God would have me to be. This is the sanctification. This takes place at a point in time. And one day in the future, whether at the rapture or at death, we'll be saved from sin's presence. We'll be in heaven. But this is a process of time. Sanctification is set forth in Scripture as a process. Now I'm going to show you here, there's three tenses of sanctification here before we're over this morning as well. So I want you to note that. But first tense sanctification is the same as justification. Third tense sanctification is the same as glorification. It's ultimate perfection. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. So in our study of Hebrews, he has repeatedly shown us that Christ is better than anything Israel had in their past. So don't forsake Christ for the world. Don't default to a defunct religious system that Christ's perfect sacrifice has now ended. Instead, keep on keeping on with Jesus Christ. And why is this the reason? Well, on your handout now, because Christ offered up a perfect sacrifice, something the Old Testament sacrificial system could never provide. Now we're jumping to letter F on your handout. We've covered the letters before that already. But there's not room to put all that on your handout, so I'm jumping ahead and I want you to know that. How does it get F? Should be A. No, you weren't here. You didn't get in on that. Well, we understand that Old Testament sacrifices couldn't save, and they couldn't perfect the believer either. That was the problem. See? So we need to ask the question, how are we to see the perfection of Christ's sacrifice in this passage? And this is review now. If you just came in, we're going to go over this rather rapidly. Well, number one, by noting the insufficiency of the Old Testament Levitical system. And this is found in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. Let's look there quickly. For the law, Old Testament, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, Christ is the image, can never with these same Old Testament sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year by year by year, make those who approach perfect. He couldn't develop them, couldn't spiritually mature them, or even save them is the idea. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? They would have. For the worshippers once purified, if that was true, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Notice that. But in those Old Testament sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Why is that? Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, Old Testament sacrifices, could take away sins. See, the blood of animals just couldn't do it. We needed the blood of the Lamb of God who would be able to take care of our sins once and for all. So how are we to see the perfection of Christ's sacrifice? Secondly, by seeing the sufficiency of Christ's perfect sacrifice. That's what verses 5 through 18 are all about. And we're going to cover this in detail here in just the next few moments. Okay, so we're going to jump ahead. But it's only through the cross of Christ that a perfect sacrifice could finally deal with the sin issue for man once and for all. But thirdly here, by noting that God could provide a physical body for this perfect sacrifice to happen. Notice this, 5 through 9. Therefore, when he came into the world, notice his incarnation, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, But a body, notice that, a body you have prepared for me. Why is that? Because in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, Old Testament, you had no pleasure, Father. Then I said, behold, I have come. Notice he's come into the world. Incarnation. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor you had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the Old Testament law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, here. Now this is amazing here. We want to understand this. Thus, after his death and resurrection, Christ called attention to Old Testament passages that told of his physical sacrifice, like Luke 24:44. Look with me here. Then he said to them, the two on the road to Emmaus, as he had walked with them, these are the words which I spoke to you. Notice it's the Word of God. When I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled. What things? Which were written in the Old Testament law. That of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, all the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus is directing these two strangers on the road to Emmaus. Look what the Scriptures have said. Let's look back and see, I'm the fulfillment of all of that. And he goes on to say here, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend what? The Scriptures. That's the value of the Bible. Then he said to them, it is written. Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's the gospel. That repentance, a change of mind and remission of sins for a change of mind on how to believe in Christ instead of thinking of repenting of your sins, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning right here at Jerusalem. Well, this is amazing. And that's why it's the gospel message. It's to preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that can save people. That's why we need to be preachers of the gospel. That's why we go to those fairs. And that's why we're equipping you to preach the gospel to your friends, neighbors, and family. We're going to the Hmong community here at the end of November. Hopefully, Open Hearts will come and sit down and we'll share the gospel with them. That's what God wants for us to do. Okay? Number four. So how do we see the perfection of Christ's sacrifice in this passage? By noting that Christ's perfect sacrifice enabled him to establish the new covenant, which replaced the old arrangement, the Mosaic law system. And we see that in the second half of verse 9 right there. He takes away the first, that's the Old Testament covenant, that he may establish the second, or a new covenant. Now this is interesting and very important that we need to understand that. Okay? Now remember, and I've taught in the past, the new covenant was promised to Israel. We need to note that in our thinking here. Because they had lived under the Old Testament Mosaic covenant. Christ came to ratify this new covenant with his death upon the cross. Okay? Number five, as we're still reviewing, by noting how his perfect sacrifice provided a positional, permanent sanctification for all believers. And we studied this on Wednesday night, didn't we? From Hebrews 10:10. Look there with me. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. What does this mean? It means this positional sanctification was based upon Jesus doing the will of God, taking away the first, establishing a new, see, coming into the world to offer himself for full payment on the cross for our sins. So every believer is positionally and permanently set apart in Christ. And that's why if you're here this morning, you need to look up here for a minute. All of us were born in Adam. For as in Adam, everybody who's born in Adam is going to die. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We needed new life. And that's why Christ came into the world to pay the penalty on that cross of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He disobeyed God and his sin, he fell into sin and death, and that was passed upon all men. It was passed upon you and me. We were born cursed in Adam. And that's why we need to get out of the Adam's family, you know, da-dum, da-dum, you know, the song, okay? And we need to get into God's forever family. And how is that? What is the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless He comes through me. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, red dotted line, identifies you with Christ's death, His burial and resurrection, and then places you into Christ. What a wonderful thought to understand and know. My sins have been forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven because I'm no longer in Adam. I'm in Christ. Is that true of you this morning? Have you ever made that decision to trust Christ once and for all? And that's why when you make that decision, you're positionally and permanently sanctified or set apart. Now we're going to look at these three tenets of sanctification again. What is positional? First of all, what is sanctification? It's the act of being set apart unto God. And that's why when I trusted Christ, when you trusted Christ, this took place in the mind of God and is positionally true of every believer. I now have a standing before God which is positionally righteous. Is it because I'm righteous? No. It's because I am now in Christ and He is righteous. And I mentioned on Wednesday night, and I'll mention again this morning, it would be like this. If this pen was sinful you, cursed in Adam and had no rights, no hope for the future, but someone explained to you that Jesus Christ died for you, and when you were taken from your position in Adam and placed into Jesus Christ, which my Bible represents, now God looks down and He goes, well, where's sinful Dave? I don't see him. All I see is the righteousness of Christ. Does God see you that way? That's what it means to be forgiven. That's what it means to be positionally righteous. Now, you still may be a stinker in your Christian life. That's second tense. We'll get to that later in our message today. But once this is true of you, you're forgiven all trespasses. You're a brand new creation because God sees you in Christ. Or, if this could be the righteousness of Christ, and when you trust in Jesus Christ, you put on the righteousness of Christ here, and God now sees you in His perfect righteousness. He doesn't see just sinful you. I'm in Christ. I'm in the righteousness of Christ. Does that make sense? Now, you can't take that off positionally. I'm taking it off because I'm kind of warm. But this is important to understand. This is true of every believer. You have righteousness imputed to you because you trusted the Savior who died for you to pay for your sins once and for all. Happens at the moment of regeneration or faith in Christ. It's true of every believer because Christ's perfect sacrifice. See? It speaks of our righteousness, our positional righteousness. It's permanent. Well, that's good to know. I'm in Him. And it's because we're in Him, not because we're in ourselves. This is our standing before God. This is when God declared us righteous in Christ. It took place at a point of time. And it's the same as justification. When I was justified, God declared me righteous. Now, second tense here, He's going to practically make us righteous, but that's for later in the message. Okay? So we understand what positional, permanent sanctification is. That's what you need to know. But we can also see the perfection of Christ as we think of by comparing Christ's perfect sacrifice with the insufficiency of the Old Testament Levitical system. And here we're looking here now at Hebrews 10, verse 11. Look there with me. And every priest, in reference to the Old Testament Levitical priest, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So what should we note here? And I've got four quick points that I'm going to give to you. Here they are. Number one, that the Old Testament priest was always, he always stood, indicating his work was never done in the temple. Never, ever done. Always stood. It was never done. Secondly, that the Old Testament priest ministered for God daily in the temple, as sacrifices were always ongoing in that Old Testament tabernacle and temple. Every day they sacrificed lambs, bulls, goats, whatever, rams, whatever. Blood flowed every day. Okay? Number three, that the Old Testament priest offered repeatedly the same repetitious sacrifices again and again and again. Isn't that what verse 11 says? Okay? And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Number four, that these animal sacrifices could never really take sins away. Okay, we saw that in that verse, but let's also look at 10:4. Look back there with me. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's exactly what the Bible says. See, so we need to understand by comparing Christ's perfect once and for all sacrifice with the insufficiency of the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices, we can see His sacrifice is far superior. And we're going to note that right here, right now. Number seven, by seeing the contrast of Christ's perfect sacrifice in verses 12 and 13. Let's look at those verses, okay? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Okay, so we want to look at this and we want to understand this. And what do these contrasts include? And I put them on your handout so you can take these home and compare them with the one just before. And you can say, wow. You can read Hebrews and just be impressed with the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Well, what do these contrasts include? Then include the many priests, plural, of the Old Testament versus that of this, I should have put one man. This man, that's what the Scripture says. Who is he? He's our great high priest. He is Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Wow, that's amazing. Many priests versus this one man. Give me another contrast. Here it is. The many sacrifices, and I think I'm not sure which one I left blank on your hand out there, but offered by the Old Testament priest versus the one perfect sacrifice offered by Christ. There is a contrast here. And the writer of Scriptures has these contrasts to catch your attention so you can see the difference. See, religion is always trying to do something instead of seeing that Christ has done it all perfectly and gives it to you. I remember the church I grew up in. You know, the priest would stand up front and you'd go to the service and then he'd turn around and he'd plug into God and kneel down before the altar for you and then stand back up and say, I, as a minister of God, forgive your sins. He can't do that. Only Christ could do that. And when I finally saw that, I said, I don't need this system anymore. And that's why this isn't an altar. This is just a table up here, friends. It's a tool to use to teach the Word of God. We're not sacrificing anything up here. Okay? And I can't forgive your sins. I can just point you to Jesus, who did it for you on that cross. Number three, that of the Old Testament priest always standing and ministering. Work was never done. And the fact that Christ offered one perfect sacrifice for sins, and then He sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? That means His work was finished. In other words, sin was taken care of once and for all on Calvary's cross. And we can rejoice in that. And the fact that I don't have to keep doing, you know, calisthenics in a church to hopefully one day have my sins worked off, because Christ worked them off once and paid for them once and for all on Calvary's cross when He died. His payment was perfect. It was a final sacrifice for sins forever. Number four, the fact that many Old Testament sacrifices could never take sins away, versus the fact that Christ's one sacrifice took care of all sins forever. I love this verse here, 10:12, because when I talk to people who say, well, what if I commit a sin tomorrow? Won't God cast me out? I said, let me show you a verse. And I showed them 10:12. But this man, after one sacrifice for sins forever, doesn't that look into the future? I mean, weren't all of our sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? So that I can know I'm forgiven because Christ died for future sins as well? I mean, when I saw that, I went, this is simple. This is clear. This is what I need. I'm taking this. This is the best thing anyone's ever offered me, and I'm taking it. Because He pays for all sins forever, even future sins. Now, there's a fact that we can get out of fellowship with God because of sins I commit in the future, but we can never get out of the family of God. I should have thrown that in right here, but I didn't do that, okay? I just want to keep moving here so we can get done here this morning. Number five, the fact that the Old Testament high priest had to offer animal sacrifices to atone for Israel's sins daily and then yearly on the Day of Atonement versus the victorious Christ who is seated at the Father's right hand. He's now waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So in the Old Testament, even after Jesus had died and rose again, the temple was still in Jerusalem until 70 AD, and those priests were up there hustling and working and trying to atone for sins. Jesus was seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. He knows that that temple is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. And the Jews in the temple didn't know that. So they were still hustling and still working. See? So, well, the question you might ask is, well, this question here, when will his enemies be made his footstool? One day he will rise from his seat to return in glory at his second coming to save Israel and to crush his enemies. And he'll come out on a white horse, Revelation 19, I believe, tells us, and we'll be with him. He's coming back to earth to rescue Israel, who is going to be exterminated by the Antichrist, and to save them, and then to crush his enemies. One day, all enemies will be put under his footstool. And that's why even in the Old Testament, David sometimes had his commanders, and after they would defeat an army, and they would come up and they would say, put your foot on this guy's neck. He needs to know that he's defeated. And I remember even years ago, I saw a movie about a Japanese emperor. He would have his generals urinate on the defeated generals to let them know, that's what we think of you. And then they killed him. Wow. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing what they did in those days. Okay? But we can also see the perfection of Christ's sacrifice, number eight, by noting the immense value of the Messiah's one perfect sacrifice, as he has perfected forever those who are now being sanctified. Okay? And that's verse 14 again. Let's look at that verse here again. Or for the first time. For by one offering, he has perfected forever. Notice how that looks to the future. Those who are being sanctified here. So if we could look at some verses here for just a minute. Let's turn back to 9, 12 through 14 for a minute. Turn back a page. Let's read a few verses. We got a few minutes here. 9, 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, and in the Old Testament it did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit now offered himself without spot to God, how much more can he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? Verse 16, for where there is a testament, a new testament, or a new covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Wow. 27, look there with me. Let's read. And that is it appointed for men once to die, but after this comes judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many of you and me. To those who eagerly wait for him a second time, he will appear apart from sin for salvation. I take that to be in reference to salvation, third tense. Back to 10:14 again. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now let's look at this word here for a minute. I put it on your handout, the word perfected. It is the word teleu, and it means to make perfect or complete, to bring to an end, to make to spiritually mature is the idea there. Okay, I hope you see that. But the value of this word perfected here in verse 14 is that it's in the perfect tense, which means it speaks of a point in time action. We've been perfected with abiding results. That speaks of permanent positional sanctification. I showed you that already. God sees you in Christ. He sees you righteous. And what's in the perfect tense? It happened at a point of time when you believed, and it has the abiding results. He still sees you that way. Oh, that's good. The active voice, something Christ chose to do by His perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And thirdly, this is in the indicative mood, means this is a fact or reality for every believer to believe for themselves. I've been perfected in the eyes of God, even though I'm a stinker.
Wow!
That's amazing! And that's why God can use a guy like me in the pulpit. Because I have positional righteousness, and I'm not always practically righteous. We're getting to that. And I want you to understand that. But He was perfected forever. Here's this word. It means continuously or in perpetuity. We've been perfected forever. I mean, God even put this down so that we could have that in our thinking. God sees us perfected forever positionally. And that's why I've oftentimes mentioned, and I mentioned it Wednesday and last Sunday, oh, to dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, now that's another story. Because we're not all perfect, practically, are we? We need to understand that. There's a difference between positional perfection and practical perfection and ultimate perfection, which we're going to look at in a few minutes. Okay? Now, let's look at 10:14 again. For by one offering, Christ's death upon the cross on Calvary, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, sanctification is not only positional, but it's very practical as well. And that's why I put on your handout as well this, our being sanctified, verse 14 in the perfect tense, is different to have been sanctified in verse 10. Okay, verse 10 speaks of, this is not perfect, this is present tense. I'll show you in a minute. This is in the perfect tense, also perfected. Earlier in verse 14, we were perfected, perfect tense. Okay? Now, it is the same base word. It is the word hegiazo. It means to set apart from profane things, to dedicate, to set apart unto God. We have been positionally set apart. We note that. Okay? But now, this word, are being sanctified, it's even translated, it sounds like it's ongoing. That means it's in the present tense. We are to keep on being sanctified in the Christian life. Okay? It's in the passive voice. We are to allow ourselves to be sanctified or practically set apart unto God. How? By God's Word and through His Spirit here. Okay? By God's Word and through His Spirit here. And this is what Jesus prayed for in His highly priestly prayer in John 17:17. He was praying to the Father in the garden before He went to the cross, and He said, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. I want You to set these people apart in a practical way. Well, positionally, but then again, would be in a practical way here. Okay, that would be true here. Okay, let me just show you a few verses right here on this. And what does God use to set us apart? The truth of His Word. And that's why when you hear God's Word taught, it has this sanctifying effect on you and on me. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, so it's the Word of God that gets into your thinking. There's value in hearing the Word of God regularly and consistently. Here's another verse, Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart. What's the value of memorizing the word of Scripture? It sanctifies you that I might not sin against God. I'm beginning to understand what God wants in my life. He wants holiness in my life. He wants people to see a difference in my life so that I won't sin against God, because even believers still sin against God, but it will not condemn them because Christ paid for their sins once and for all. Now, the Holy Spirit is also involved in this sanctifying process in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all with an unveiled face, we are beholding in a mirror. This is the mirror. And we're looking in the Word of God as we study the Word of God. What are we beholding? The glory, the essence, the perfection of the Lord. See? Thus, we are being transformed. There's this metamorphosis process going on in our Christian life. We're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day. How is this happening? Well, it's happening through the Word of God, but it's also happening through the Spirit of God in your Christian life as you yield to and depend upon the Lord. This is why, as we look at another passage of Scripture, Peter could tell the saints that he talked to, you're to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You're to set Him apart. You're to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and you're to do it with meekness and fear. Now, what does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? It means to set Him apart. Give Him priority. Hear His Word. Yield to the Spirit of God. Let Him change you inwardly, and it will have a transforming effect outwardly to those around you. That's kind of what he means. This is also mentioned here in Ephesians 5:26 of Christ concerning His church, that He, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church. How does He do it? With the washing of the water by the Word. The Word of God is like a spiritual washer. And you take it out, when you do it to your mind, because it cleans your mind up so that you can begin to think after God's thoughts and His ways, and that it can have this sanctifying effect in your life, in my life. It's very, very important and very, very needed. So let's talk about this sanctification process again. We've already talked about this permanent, perfect sanctification true of every believer. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we were made positionally righteous because we're now in Christ. We have a standing before God which is positionally righteous, perfect. And you can read Romans 6, 1 through 10 as you want. That takes place the moment you're saved, the moment you're justified, the moment you believe in Christ. You know, you could have been sitting on the toilet yesterday and read in a tract and believed right there and have positional righteousness imputed to you right there. You don't have to be in church to get it. But I'm hoping maybe somebody here this morning has never understood this, and they're going to put their faith in Christ right this morning and be saved. Why not? What a better time if you're understanding this. But then you immediately move into the Christian life. This is where there's practical, experiential, and hopefully progressive sanctification, because it's our condition before man, it's our walk, it's what's going on in time. This took place at a point of time right here, and the future is going to take place at a point of time. We're not there yet. But notice this is a process of time. It's in the present tense. And the basis of it, again, is understanding what the Word of God has to say. Now, when I got saved, immediately the Spirit of God indwelt me, and I was positionally righteous because God sealed me with His Spirit to show me and to prove to me, you belong to me. You've been bought with a price. My Son died for you to pay for that price. You're to glorify God in your body and in your life here. But when I was saved back in 1977, I was saved like everyone else. I came into God's family as a spiritual infant or babe. What did you know? I didn't know anything. All you know is I trusted Jesus and I got saved. That was great. And I couldn't get enough Bible. I wanted to go. Every time the door was open, I wanted to be there. Because I wanted the pastor to pour into me the truths of the Word of God so that my sin nature, which I still have, by the way, and I know all of you still have that, right? We can be stinkers in the Christian life. We can be wicked and sinful in the Christian life. Even though we're positionally righteous, we might be practical stinkers. Wow. That's why this is where carnality comes in. If we're yielded to the sin nature and we're walking with the world and doing its thing, we're retrogressing, we're backsliding in the Christian life, even though we're moving on in time here, but that we're lacking the maturity God wants to give us. So to have victory in the Christian life, I need to understand my position. I need to be yielded now to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I need to understand I'm freed from sin's control. I do not have to obey my sin nature. I do not have to hanker after what the world has to offer. Drugs and all the rest of it. Okay, I can be freed from that because Christ has made me free. The truth of God's Word has made me free. Instead, through yielding to the Spirit of God, I can glorify God as I download the Word of God and fill my mind with biblical facts. And then I can yield to the Lord and walk under the Spirit's control. So in my Christian life over time, hopefully there's some maturity going on. And this takes time. If you're just born again, you're just a spiritual babe. And I understand that. I was a spiritual babe. Everybody starts off that way. And everybody that starts off and has a thirst for God's Word, they want a crash course in 6 weeks, learn everything I learned in 35 years. It doesn't happen that way. It takes time. Trials. Failure. And that's why if you're failing in your Christian life, you need to get your mind renewed with the Word of God and begin yield to the Spirit of God in your life and begin to walk with the Lord. And let Him practically and progressively and experientially, as you walk with the Lord in the Christian life, be perfected. Okay? Because one day, there's going to be ultimate sanctification. We're going to be set apart perfectly. When will that be? Well, it'll be in the future from today. We're going to be like Him, 1 John 3:2 says. God's seeking to conform us into His image, Romans 8:29. We're going to be without spots and wrinkles and blemishes. Boy, have I got those. You got a few of those? Join with me. You know, we're believers together. We can just walk with the Lord. That's why I'm just thrilled when someone comes out and hears the Word of God. If those Hmong people come and sit down and get saved, I want to have a Bible study there. I want to teach them the Word of God. Because I know God can transform them. God has transformed this stinker. If my college buddies knew what ever happened to Pastor Dave, we used to go to keggers together and party together, you know. Wow, what's happened to him? It's a miracle. It's grace. It's God. It's Jesus. See? And that's why if God can change and transform me in the Christian life, just think what He wants to do with you in the Christian life. Very, very good and very, very important. Let's move ahead. We've got to move ahead here. We can also see the perfection of Jesus Christ now by noting the witness of the Holy Spirit concerning the power and dynamic of Christ's sacrifice via the gospel, resulting in a new covenant which will be inaugurated at Christ's second coming when Israel believes in Christ. This is in verses 15 through 17. Let's look there. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, and now He's quoting verses from Jeremiah from the New Covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Notice, I will make, it's yet future, after those days, sometime in the future, says the Lord. I will, not I have, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds. Boy, I got those, and you've got those, I know. I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Okay? So what do we want to understand and we want to note here? Well, first of all, God promises to internalize His Word with Israel by putting His laws into their hearts and minds. That would obviously be means of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit in us today, because God wants us to be connected to Him. This is going to be in contrast to the Old Testament, where His law was written on tables of stone. You know, Israel saw those laws on tables of stone, and they hardened their heart. But in the future for Israel, they're going to be internalized, and that's why God has placed the Holy Spirit in you today to be working on the inside. I mean, I can only do so much. I can only teach. And if you're not yielded to God, and if you're not allowing the Spirit of God to have His way, and you're not seeing what the Word of God says and what God wants for you, and that God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, you might think that I've got some legalistic agenda for you. I don't. God is still working on this guy. I haven't arrived. I'm not in third tense sanctification. No one alive is in third tense sanctification. Paul wasn't either. So we want to note here again, because of Christ's perfect sacrifice, God assures all believers that their sins will be remembered no more. Now think about that. You got some skeletons hanging in your closet?
You know, don't even ask, pastors. It's terrible. Things. I know. I was in college. I know. I was young once. This old guy's got some history. Okay. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Jeremiah 31:34. This is out of the New Covenant. No more shall every man, this is going to be for Israel, and his teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. Will I remember no more. I mean, how can an omniscient God do that? He's God. He can do what He wants to do. There's a great verse here in Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. Think about that part of that verse, friends. He delights in mercy, not giving us what we deserve. He will again have compassion on us, and this is written to Israel, and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea, this prophet said. So what God's going to do, He's going to take all of your sins and my sins, cast them in the depths of the sea, and then put a sign up that says, no fishing. You don't have to dig those up again. You've been forgiven. Wow. I mean, that's amazing. Think about that, friends. Encouraging. The basis of all this, again, is the cross of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He died on that cross for you. He died on that cross for me. That's how I got in on it. The Old Testament saints look forward to it, the cross of Christ. Well, the New Testament saints look back and realize He did that. But He alone is the reality and the way to salvation and perfection in the Christian life. Now, is anybody really perfect? No, we're still in this process of change, of transformation. But we have a positional righteousness, a positional permanent sanctification. I always go back to that and said, you know, my sins were forgiven at one time in the past. So what should all this mean to you? Well, the Hebrew believers here of the first century, like believers today, had received Christ by faith. Thus, they had enjoyed the forgiveness of their sins. Well, let me ask you, if you're here this morning and you've got some weight on your shoulders, have you ever enjoyed the knowledge of your sins forgiven and the new life which is in Christ? Let me share a couple of verses with you here. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, His death. What comes with that? The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of grace. Grace means that God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And Christ died to save you so that you could be forgiven once and for all. Colossians 2:13. And you, believer or unbeliever, if you're here and not saved, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But you, if you've trusted Christ, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Wow. Amazing what God wants to do for you and do for me. But isn't this hard? I mean, doesn't this require some kind of change in my life? No. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It couldn't be that easy. It's that easy. That's why you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Just come and hear the Word of God. Let me teach you. Let me show you what Scripture has to say. Well, what more would these Hebrew believers ever need? What more do you and I ever need? We don't need anything more than Jesus Christ to be saved. But to be perfected and to grow in grace, we need to keep hearing God's Word, don't we? And that's why sometimes believers say, Pastor, I got this situation. I don't know which way to turn. Why don't you turn to God's Word? Why don't you get on God's road? Why don't you yield to the Lord in your life? And if you don't come to hear the Word of God, that's on you. Shame on you. Don't be stubborn. Don't be foolish. You need to have your mind renewed. And that's why I stay in the Word of God. When you come to Christ, you can enjoy the forgiveness of your sins and the new life only He offers to you. What an offer, huh? Have you taken that offer? Okay. What's the bottom line here? The bottom line
from verse 18, because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ for our sins, this resulted in new life in Christ for the believer. Do you have new life in Christ? Have you trusted Him? Secondly, the ratification of a new covenant for Israel. Chapter 10 and the other chapters we've looked at have shown us that. Okay, this graciously meant what? No more remembrance of our sins by God. God doesn't remember our sins anymore. And there would be no more consciousness of sins by those who receive Christ in faith. You want your conscience cleansed? Come to Christ. You want to have your sins forgotten and remembered no more? Come to Christ. You want to grow in grace and be the person God would have you to be? Come to Christ. What does that all mean? It means where there is remission of sins through Christ's final sacrifice, there is no longer an offering for sin needed. Now, if that was true, and that's the rationale of the writer of Hebrews, he's saying here, why would then anyone want to go back to a defunct religious system of sacrifice that was always trying to appease God concerning their sins, but can never really take care of sins once and for all? That would be just super stupid to do that. Don't do that. Why do believers go back to the world today and let the world squeeze them into its mold? Especially the world that hated and crucified our Savior. I mean, I was part of that world and you were part of that world. We still live in the world, but we're not to be of the world, right? We're of Christ. We're righteous. Why don't they go on with Christ so as to make their life count in light of eternity? You know, God wants to perfect you in His Son. And Christ is the only way perfection will ever be accomplished by you. So why do people forsake Christ, Pastor? Perhaps they've lost sight of the goodness and grace of God. Have you? Perhaps they just don't realize that they can be forgiven and cleansed once and for all by trusting Christ alone. Perhaps they've forgotten that they've been positionally and permanently sanctified and set apart through God. Set apart unto God through the offering of Christ once and for all. Perhaps they don't realize that God is working in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Have you trusted Christ to save you from sin's penalty? Are you trusting Him to save you from sin's power in the Christian life? You know, Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word now this morning and again for the grace of God and for the book of Hebrews. This chapter 10 is a mighty, mighty chapter. It's a high point in the book of Hebrews. And I trust You may have spoken to someone this morning about their sin, about their past, and Your Spirit is seeking to convict them, to show them that they're guilty, but also to show them that Jesus Christ is the righteous one and that they need to believe and trust in Jesus. They need to come to Him for new life, lest they be judged for their sins. But thank You, Father, again, through Christ we can be forgiven because Jesus paid it all. We thank You for that. We commit our time to You, our potluck to You, our week to You. And we ask, Father, that we could be in Your Word reading, studying, seeking to understand the Word of God. Because once we're saved, the Spirit of God comes in. He wants to teach us on the inside. Well, Pastor Dave wants to teach us on the outside. And we pray that we'd avail ourselves to that teaching and we could grow in grace. And we thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.